Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. How y'all feeling? Are you awake? You're ready to go? This morning we are in Ephesians 1. Really good epistle from the apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, but really writing to all of us, writing to all the churches. So I'm not going to waste any time. There's a lot for us to dig in here. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone who's woken up early, Father. Sacrifice some sleep, Lord, just to be in your presence, Father, to be in your word, Father. Father, your word says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Father, we know we are reading your word, Lord God, and by reading your word, Lord God, we're reading about you, Jesus. So thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord God. I pray that you would be the ones that's speaking this morning, Lord God. It'd be your words that are heard, not mine, Father. That would fade to the background, but you would be at the forefront, Father. I pray that you would open up the minds and hearts of everyone listening to the sound of my voice, Lord God, whether this morning at 6 a.m., Father, or later on the podcast or on YouTube, Jesus. Be with us during this time, Father. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen. All right. So Ephesians 1, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen, amen, amen. All right. So, this letter to the Ephesians is different than many of the other New Testament letters that Paul wrote. Like Romans, the book of Romans, Ephesians was not written so much to address a particular problem in a particular church. More so, it was written to explain some of the great themes and doctrines of Christianity. Charles Spurgeon writes about the Ephesians. He says it's a complete body of divinity. In the first chapter, you have the doctrines of God, of the gospel. In the next, you have the experience of the Christians. And before the epistle is finished, you have the precepts of the Christian faith. If the letter to the Romans focuses more on God's work in the individual Christian, Ephesians includes great themes of God's work in the church and the community of believers. Ephesians has many similarities to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And since Paul wrote both of them from his Roman imprisonment, his mind may have worked on the same themes when he wrote each of the letters. Verse one, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The opening of the letter is brief without, some of the more detailed greetings from Paul that we would find in his other letters. It's really kind of to the point. To the saints who were in Ephesus, and there are a few ancient manuscripts where this is blank. Instead of the word Ephesus, it's just blank. So, based on this, some believe that this letter was actually a letter that circulated not just to one church in Ephesus, but to many churches, in that area. It meant to be passed on to different congregations and to different cities. So, if there's a blank space in the manuscript where others are read in Ephesus, it's certainly because we're to put our city into that space, right? So when you read this book of Ephesians to the saints who are in Egg Harbor Township, to the saints who are in Mace Landing, to the saints who are in Vineland and Millville, to the saints who are in Ocean City, Ocean County, all right? Place your where you live into that. Grace to you, verse two, and peace from God our Father. This greeting is typical of Paul. The apostle knew that the essential place of grace and peace from God in the life of the believer, and he knew that receiving God's grace comes before a walk in peace with him. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul called for a blessing upon the Father, and what this means is it's the sense of recognizing his glory and recognizing his honor and recognizing his goodness. Why? Because the Father has already blessed the believer with every spiritual blessing, right? And this blessing is ours. God's resources are there for us always. This speaks of an attitude of certainty and assurance. Spurgeon goes on to write, "We are not sitting here and groaning and crying and worrying and questioning our own salvation. He has blessed us, and therefore we will bless him. If you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for him. But if you have a great notion of his great mercy to you, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God." The yes that Paul writes includes both Jews and Gentiles in the church. It was important to point out that these blessings are for both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are us, right? Those of us who are not of Jewish origin, we are all Gentiles. So the blessing includes us as well. First century Jews had a strong sense of being blessed and being called and being predestined. Paul showed that these things are now given to Christians, whether they are a Jew or not. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, this describes both the kind of blessings and the location of the blessings. These are spiritual blessings which are far better than any material blessings that we could ever receive. And these blessings are ours in the heavenly places in Christ. They are higher, better, and more secure than any earthly blessings we could ever hope to receive. If we have no appreciation for spiritual blessings, right? And the spiritual blessings, again, are far more important than any material blessings that we could ever have here on earth. But if we have no appreciation for the spiritual blessings, then we live at the level of animals, right? All right? That may be harsh to hear, because animals live only to eat, sleep, reproduce, entertain themselves. But we are made in the image of God, and He has something much higher for us. Yet many choose to live at the level of animals and just want blessings right here, material things. God wants us to know every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, right? We should note that this includes every spiritual blessing. This means that every blessing we receive in Christ. This means that God wants us to bless us with every blessing that's available to us. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, our possession of every spiritual blessing is as certain as our being chosen by Him and chosen before the foundation of the world. We must not diminish. Listen, don't diminish what Paul writes here. Believers are chosen by God, and they are chosen before they have done anything or have been anything for God. God chose you. The great light of this truth, it casts some shadows, namely in trying to reconcile human responsibility with divine sovereignty. Yet the purpose of light is not to cast shadows, but to guide our steps. The light of God's selection gives us the assurance, right, to the permanence of His plan. It gives us the assurance of His love towards us. The reasons for God's choosings are not erratic. The reason for His choosings are not random, right? Though they are past our finding out, they are beyond sometimes our comprehension. We know that they are altogether wise and good. But the reasons are all in Him, not us. His choosing is according to the good pleasure of His will. And we are chosen not only for salvation, but also for holiness. Any understanding of God's choosing that diminishes our personal responsibility for personal holiness and sanctification falls far short of the whole counsel of God. We can never forget the words when it says that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Holiness and blamelessness are nothing without love, brothers and sisters. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. This is the Father's destiny for His chosen, that they would enjoy adoption as sons. God's plan for us is not only includes salvation and personal transformation, but also a warm, confident relationship with the Father. In Roman law, when adoption was complete, it was complete. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely lost all rights of his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. And he so new was that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished as if they never existed. Believers in the Lord are not adopted into the family of God, they were born into the family, right? And the Greek only has one word for this, that's called son place, right? And we are placed into the position of sons, right? God has brought us into His family. When we are born again, we are born again into the family of Jesus Christ, right? So we have legitimacy in the family of God. We have authority in the family of God. We have positions of status within the family of God. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. The relational aspect that is emphasized again, as Paul described, is the status of accepted, right? That is granted to every believer because of God's grace. Jesus was completely accepted by the Father. All his character, all his words, all his work was acceptable to God the Father. And now we are also accepted in the Beloved. And Paul realized this plan gave glory to the grace of God. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The in him is the Beloved that we read about in verse 6. In him we have redemption and nowhere else. There is no possible redemption outside of Jesus and his redeeming blood. Redemption implies a price being paid for the freedom that is purchased. Right? The ancient Greek word for this means to liberate on the receipt of a ransom. Here is the price of his blood, showing that the blessing from the Father and the Son comes only from a divine decree, but it also comes according to his righteousness and his holiness. He cannot bless in opposition to his righteousness and his holiness. Let me say that again. Christ cannot bless in opposition to his righteousness and holiness. So if you're living a life that is outside the holiness and the righteousness of God, if you are doing things that are outside of his righteousness, if you're committing habitual sin, knowingly committing habitual sins, right? God cannot bless that. All right? Let me take it a little step further. Let me step on some toes because currently it's 6:15 and I'm wound up tight. If you are doing something that is opposite of what God's intended purpose is for you, God cannot bless it. If you are living with your boyfriend, your girlfriend outside the bonds of marriage, God will never bless that. Let me repeat myself, because there are people within the church, there are Christians in the church who do not understand this. God will not bless a union if you were living together outside the bonds of marriage. And if that bothers somebody, if that angers somebody, well, you know what? I don't care. It's in the Bible, right? So who am I to care if you're angry with me? Be angry with God. But God cannot and will not bless that. Let's move on. Woo! Jesus does not redeem us by his sinless life or his moral example, but only by his death in our place, by his blood. We shouldn't take a superstitious or mystical view of the blood. It was not Jesus' physical blood that saved anyone, but his real and total payment for the sins of man and his whole person on the cross. This is what the New Testament means when it talks about the blood. According to the riches of his grace, the redemption and forgiveness given to us comes according to the measure of the riches of his grace. It's not a small redemption or forgiveness won by Jesus on the cross. It is an immense, it is huge. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Many think it's unwise for God to lavish such redemption and forgiveness on guilty sinners, but it was in all wisdom and prudence, the word says, that he gave this to us. Listen, God is wise. He knows what he's doing. Who are we to question his actions? Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Part of what belongs to us under the riches of his grace is the knowledge of the mystery of his will. God's great plan and purpose, which was once hidden but is now revealed to us in Jesus. Now, through the Apostle Paul, God called us to consider the greatness of God's great plan for the ages and our place in that plan. The idea behind the word dispensation also reflects a plan or strategy. God had a plan for everything, right? God is not surprised by anything. Nothing that's going on in your life catches God off guard, right? When things are happening, you know, God's not sitting up in heaven like, oh my me, what am I going to do? How am I going to solve this? How am I going to figure this out? God had a plan for all this. He had a plan for all of you, all of us. He had a plan for all of our knucklehead mistakes. Right? God had a plan. He had a strategy for everything. Verse 10, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. God's ultimate plan is to bring together, to ultimate resolve all things in Christ, either through Jesus as a savior or Jesus as a judge. And this will happen in the fullness of time. The word for gather together has the idea of to unite or to sum up, right? It was used for the process of adding up figures and putting the sum at the top of it. Paul's idea is that God will make all things add up at the end. And right now he's in the process of coming to that final sum. And this is the great resolution and deliverance that even creation groans for, according to Romans 8. The day when every wrong will be right and every matter resolved according to God's holy love and justice. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 11. For believers, Jesus is not a judge, but the one in whom we have an inheritance. Believers are predestined for this according to the counsel of his will. Again, the reason for his choosing resides in him. It doesn't reside in us. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We see three aspects of God's plan working together here. It begins with his purpose, then the counsel of his will, and finally results in his work. God made his plan carefully according to his eternal purpose, taking counsel within the Godhead, and then he works with all wisdom. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. God's purpose in all of this is so that those who have trusted in Christ will exist to the praise of his glory. The goal of God's ultimate plan is to glorify him. We who first trusted in Christ, Paul writes. This speaks of Jewish believers. The word you also in Ephesians verse in verse 13 speaks of Gentile believers. God's great plan has a place for both Jew and Gentile, and it brings them both together in Jesus. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. God's sovereign choice works, but it does not exclude human cooperation. These ones who were so sovereignly chosen were also the ones who trusted and heard the word of truth, and they believed. Right? Listen, God's plan includes you, includes us doing a work for him. Right? Now, God does not need us. Right? He does not need us, but he chooses to include us in his sovereign plan. Right? So you play a part in the work of God. Each and every one of us is important to the work of God. It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Also essential in God's work is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. His presence in our lives acts as a seal which indicates ownership and which is a guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee could also be the word, the idea of a down payment. And it's used only in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit. He is our only down payment of coming glory. Nothing else is provided or needed. The Holy Spirit guarantees it. And having believed, you were sealed. The sealing does not come before we believe. And those who demand some assurance from God before they will believe treat God as if his word cannot be trusted. As if to say, God, if you just do, then I will believe. If you just do this, then I will trust. If you will. They're trying to have a transactional relationship with God. But God says, just trust and believe in me. Just trust and believe in me. Why do we put conditions on God? Why do we have the nerve to say, God, if you do this, then I will? No, just do it. Just believe. Verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession, we have this guarantee until we are completely purchased by God through resurrection and glorification. Again, all to the praise of his glory. Verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. When Paul heard of the faith and love of the Ephesians, he could do nothing else but give thanks for them. This was because their faith and love were evidence of their participation in this great work of God. Faith and love do not earn us participation in this great work of God. They are evidence of our participation in God's plan. And significantly, Paul gave thanks not only for their love of God, but for their love for all the saints. The real evidence of God's work in us is not the love we claim to have for him, but our love for his people that others can see. And we can read more about that in 1 John 4:20, John 13, 14, and John 13, verses 34 through 35. How we love others shows the work that God is doing in us, right? Whether they deserve our love or not, when we love others, it shows God's work in us. Verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul not only gave thanks for God's work among the Ephesians, he also prayed that it would continue with greater strength as you know, verses 17 through 23 are going to continue to make clear. Paul shows us here that preachers must do more than just preach to their audience. They must also pray for them. Pray for them. Listen, as pastors of the church, you know, our job is to do more than just preach the word of God or teach a SOAP Bible study or any of these things. Our job is also to pray for you. So as we ask you to pray for us, we pray for you. And we pray for you by name. As we hear your stories, as you tell us your testimonies, you tell us what's going on, you tell us your circumstances, we pray for you. We intercede for you. I have a book every morning when I sit down for my prayer. I have a notebook that I write. I write people's names down and what's going on in their life, you know, and during my prayer, I'll just read the name, you know, and Lord, bless this person, be with this person, heal this person, redeem this situation. We pray for you and we just say, pray for us as well. We need your prayers. Paul often prayed making mention of others in prayer. When he prayed, he mentioned the Christians in Rome in Romans 1:9, the Christians then in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, and Philemon in Philemon 1:2. You know, so we should all be praying for each other. Verse 17, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul prayed that the Father would grant the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and that he would give them revelation. So we pray that God will give all of us the spirit of wisdom and that he would give us revelation. Like I said in the beginning, place your city where Ephesians is. In that first verse. But these prayers are—they're not so that we may see into the lives of others, but have the ability to predict events, or that we commonly think of as being prophetic. He wanted them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, simply so that they would have a better knowledge of Him. Right? We should desire the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation to come upon us by the Holy Spirit, just so we can have a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge, a deeper relationship with God, because that's what it's all about. All of this, that's what it's about. It's about having a relationship with Christ, having a relationship with Jesus, right? We were created to be in relationship with him. Think about that. Think about that. Jesus created you. You. This morning, listening on 6 a.m. SOAP, you watching on YouTube, you listening on the podcast, he chose you to be in relationship with him. The God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who was alive before time existed, the God who was God before any of us were around to call him God, chose you to be in relationship with him. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? So pray for wisdom. Pray for revelation to have a deeper understanding of who God is, because he wants you to know him. He wants you to understand him. But all that comes with a relationship with him. Our Christian life must be centered around this purpose, to know God, as He is in truth, as revealed by His Word, and to correct our false and oftentimes idolatrous ideas of who God is. And it's important for us to have accurate knowledge and understanding of who we are. Yet it's far more important and beneficial for us to know and understand who God is. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. If the Ephesians will know all God has given them in Jesus, it will take a supernatural work, and it will require that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened by God. What is the hope of this calling, the word says? Paul wanted them to know this. Few things give us a more secure and enduring hope in life than simply knowing that God has called us and has a specific calling for us to fulfill. The hope of his calling has its perspective on the future. The believer, you and I, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we have a glorious future of resurrection, of eternal life, of freedom from sin, being perfected in justification and glorious elevation above even the angels themselves. We have that promise. So what it says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Paul wanted them to know the greatness of God's inheritance in his people. I mean, we usually think only of our inheritance in God, but Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand that they are so precious to God that he considered them his own inheritance. Right? And several commentators believe that Paul also spoke of God's inheritance in his people back in verse 11, but it's certainly the idea here. Paul probably drew this idea from the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 8, it says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. The Lord's portion is his people. We are his people. And Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Listen, we are inheritors of the grace and the salvation of God, but first he inherited us. And knowing our spiritual poverty, we wonder, how can God find any inheritance in us? Yet God can make riches out of poor men and women because he invests so much in them. He has invested riches of love, riches of wisdom, riches of suffering, riches of glory, and these things accrue to a rich inheritance to the saints. Verse 19, I'm going to close here. Paul wanted the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul wanted them to know how great the power of God is towards us who believe. And Christians should know that they serve and love a God of living power who shows his strength on behalf of his people. And many Christians do not know this power, or they only know it from a distance. But God wants resurrection life to be real in the life of the believer. There's this quote that says, the very same power which raised Christ is waiting to raise the drunkard from his drunkenness, to raise the thief from his dishonesty, to raise the Pharisee from his self-righteousness, to raise the Sadducee from his unbelief. This ends the request portion of Paul's prayer. The following section of Ephesians, we're not going to get to it today, explains more of this mighty power. And in the same way, your prayers for spiritual and growth and enlightenment of others are important. If Paul believed it was important to pray these things for the Ephesian Christians, it's important for us to pray them for others and for ourselves, brothers and sisters. As we close, you are an inheritance to God. And as sons and daughters of the Lord, sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, we have a place, we have a position, we have authority and power that's granted to us. Just as the Romans, if you were adopted, you became part of that family as if you were born into that family. But brothers and sisters, we're more than just adopted. We are born into the family of Christ when we become born again, when we become believers. That is a promise, but you need to understand what comes with that. The roles and responsibility that we have as believers in Christ, the authority that we stand on, And remember who we represent. Who we represent. When we get up, when we walk out the door, we go to work, we deal somewhat with some of our crazy family members. Amen. Hallelujah. Who do we represent? We represent Jesus Christ, and we are a part of his family. So, brothers and sisters, as we close, remember who you are. Remember who you represent. Remember the authority that you have. And may you walk around with boldness, with your head held high, because you are a child of the Most High Living God. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your promise that we can read your Lord God, that we are an inheritance to you, Lord. That just as you invest in us, you pour into us, Father. The inheritance that you receive is a relationship with us, Father. And Father, we recognize that we are not worthy of that. We are sinful creatures, and we are not worthy of a relationship with you, Father, but you still choose us, Lord God. Thank you for this time, Father. Thank you for my brothers and sisters listening to this call, listening on the podcast or on YouTube, Father. I pray you just bless them, Father. As they go about their day, Lord God, that you would just reveal things to them. You would bring to mind, Father, portions of this scripture, Lord God, that your living word would truly become alive to them, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We praise you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all, and I will see you again next week. God bless.